6. Let us stand together as we hear God's holy word read in our presence. Psalm 27, beginning with verse 11, and then we'll go back into the book of Proverbs. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he made no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so that the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the multitude any one prisoner whom they wanted. They were holding at that time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. When therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him up. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with him, do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. And now, Proverbs chapter 27. And we'll read, beginning with verse 3. And we'll read verse 4 as well. "A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but the provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them. Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy?" May God bless to our understanding the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Please be seated. We've just come through something of a natural disaster, although the Lord has protected us to a large degree. We were without power for a brief time. I believe Sammy was without power for a time as well. And I'm certain you've all seen limbs down and maybe you've had some minor damage to your homes. But different parts of the country this year have been threatened by particular natural disasters. And we've seen throughout the course of our own history these things coming about. California faces the threat of earthquakes. When I was living in California, I didn't think anything about earthquakes. We had them all the time. Of course, we never had one when I was living in California like the ones they've had since I've left California. It's a great place to be from. The river regions face the threat of flooding. We've come through that. We may have a little bit of flooding ourselves, but you'll recall the Missouri, the Mississippi rivers last year overflowed, a lot of farmland. Many towns were inundated by the overflow of those rivers because of the flooding. North and northeast faced blizzards. We caught part of that this time. The south faces cyclones. My dad tells of his home, his parents' home, being destroyed in a cyclone. Now he's moved to the earthquake zone. The Atlantic and Gulf states face hurricanes. So no matter where you go, it seems as if there are particular disasters that threaten. People living in those areas take precautions against them. The proverb that is before us this evening warns us of a threat that all men everywhere face, and that is beware of the threat of jealousy in verse 4. We looked a couple of weeks ago at the matter of the provocation of a fool, but here in verse 4 we read, "Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy?" Now, if you'll notice your outlines, the date is 12/31/95. If that really bothers you, come to me afterwards and I'll change it for you. But I've had this underneath the I've had this under the podium. I was going to preach when John Shane was here, and then I was going to preach it last week, and I was here, but you didn't come. No, I wasn't here either, and so we're here now, but like I say, I didn't bother to print new ones. We will conserve a little bit of the resources God has given to us. But I want you to understand something of this, because this matter of jealousy or envy is something which is a very powerful threat and a very powerful force in our own lives and in the world that is about us. I would say that a good portion of that which takes place, particularly with regard to some of the evils that take place, have to do with this matter of jealousy or envy. And I want you, first of all, to observe the divine comparison of anger with jealousy. The unmatched destruction of jealousy as a provocation, as that which stirs us up to anger and to deeds which we would not otherwise perform. And we have a very interesting comparison here. It says that wrath is fierce and anger is a flood. And those two, the first one, wrath, is a descriptive term that is very much like a wild animal tearing everything in its reach. Human wrath is unrestricted in its destructive force. It drops down the fences which ordinarily restrain our words and our conduct. You all are very much aware of this. When you are provoked to anger, you say things that you would never say otherwise. And you do things that you would never do otherwise. And there are those moments when we just get pushed over the edge, or we allow ourselves to go over the edge, and we lose all control of our speech and of our actions seemingly, and we become like a wild animal tearing and destroying everything in the way. Now that's what is before us. Get the picture, if you will, of a hungry lion roaring and rending its prey, and that's the picture of anger. All restraint is done away, and we become very destructive. And you all have experienced that, I suspect. No, I have. Graciously, the Lord puts the times more distant, but I know that I have terrified my children by my anger. And I have terrified myself by my anger, by saying, I can't believe that I said what I said or I did what I did. So that's wrath. And then he goes on and it says that anger is like a flood that washes everything before it, leaving nothing but destruction behind it. I was, before I was, when you live in the Southwest, floods are, you're kind of like the people before. What's a flood? Because you live in a desert. However, desert floods can be rather ferocious. The last time I believe that we went out to California, they were having downpours in the eastern deserts, the deserts east of Los Angeles, and I'd seen those signs for years, where you'd be driving down the road and they had little signs there and says danger. Flooding, and I always used to laugh because you'd have to walk 20 miles before you could find a drop of water. And we watched. We actually sat there on a relatively high point of ground while everything around us was just underwater, moving across it. But I was amazed, particularly coming to the east again and seeing the power of flood water, watching homes and automobiles and things that you would think unmovable just being swept away, particularly in the footage we saw in the news, what was it, last year, maybe the year before, the flooding in the Midwest. And it says that anger is like that. You can't stand against it. You would think, I've always considered myself to be a good swimmer, and I said, well, if I ever get caught in a flood, I'll just swim across the current and no problem. Huh. Oh, yeah, sure bet. No problem at all. But you see, you can't resist it. The strongest resistance just gets swept away. And again, that's the idea of this matter of anger. It just sweeps everything away. And yet in the comparison that is in front of us, jealousy is worse than both of those combined. Jealousy is worse than wrath, which is like a wild animal, and anger, which is like a flood that washes everything before it. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 34 and 35. For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be content, though you give him many gifts. The power of jealousy is greater than both wrath and anger. And I think it's worse for several reasons. Jealousy is worse because of its cause or because of its occasion. Anger is stirred up by an offense. Jealousy is stirred up by godliness, prosperity, or favor. You know, when you're offended, you become angry. But when you become jealous, you often become jealous because of godliness of another, because of the prosperity of another, or because of the favor that is bestowed upon another. That is the type of thing. And you see, it's what worse. You can kind of understand. And by the way, there are times God is a jealous God, not in the same way that we are, because our jealousy is often a vice, and of course God's jealousy is a rightful claim upon his people. But you see, jealousy, often the jealousy, the sinful jealousy which is spoken of here in this proverb, is not caused by something wrong, but is caused by what is right. Another thing is jealousy is worse because of its potential destruction, and we'll see that a little bit later on. But jealousy is also worse because there is a more limited remedy. Wrath and anger, there are ready remedies. For instance, you might be able to resist the wild animal and tame him. As fierce as wild animals are, they can be tamed. You've seen them in the circuses. We have wild animals prowling they're called our dogs, sometimes there's a pain, but generally they're nice to have around. So you can tame wild animals. You may be able to protect yourself from rising flood by fleeing to another place, but the destructive power of jealousy is far more difficult to resist than the other two. So there's that comparison of anger with jealousy. Who can stand before jealousy? Secondly, consider the work of jealousy in the course of history. And here I think we will see some of its destructive power. It was jealousy that motivated Satan in his unceasing attacks upon mankind and continues to motivate him. In the Garden of Eden, it was that special relationship that Adam and Eve had with God that provoked him. Jealousy motivates Satan to attack mankind because he is jealous of God and the image of God in man. You'll recall that if you read the portion, I believe it's in Ezekiel, where it describes Satan, that he aspired to be like God. He was not content to be the creature. He was not content to be, as it were, the number one angel all over all of God's creation. But he aspired to that which he could not have. And out of his hatred and his jealousy toward God, he attacks the image of God in mankind and continues to do so, even though he knows that he is doomed to destruction. Jealousy motivates Satan as he attacks the image of God. Jealousy was responsible for the first murder and many ever since. If you'll go back to Genesis chapter 4, you can see this. And we looked at this in Sunday school, so we aren't going to spend too much time on this. But in Genesis chapter 4, we read of Cain and Abel. And in verse 3 it says, "So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.' And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel and his brother and killed him. And if you want a divine commentary on that, turn to 1 John chapter 3, because here is the inspired interpretation of that which took place in Genesis chapter 4. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. You see, Cain was jealous of the favor that was bestowed upon his brother Abel. And out of that jealousy, instead of correcting his own ways, attacked the image of God in Abel. And Cain's jealousy of Abel led to his act of murder, in fact, the murder of his own brother. Who can stand before jealousy? Thirdly, jealousy destroyed natural affection among the sons and embittered Jacob's life. Turn, if you will, please, to Genesis chapter 37. You want to talk about trouble in the family, we can stay in Genesis and look at this also. Genesis chapter 37, and you'll recall the account there that Joseph was the younger of the sons of Jacob, and God had a special place for him and a special task for him to perform. But in Genesis chapter 37, verses 3 and 4, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic, and his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. In verses 23 through 35, you can see that they throw him in a pit and sell him to some Arab traders who took him down into Egypt. And it was that Reuben suggested, which kept him from being executed. They were going to kill him because of that. And then again, if we look in the New Testament, we see again an interpretation of that in Acts chapter 7. And verse 9, and the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into slavery. And yet God was with him. What would cause brothers to threaten to kill their brother and then ending up selling him into slavery? Jealousy. They wanted what Joseph had, and they couldn't have it. And of course, we know what happened to the life of Jacob. He was embittered a better part of his life. And even more importantly, jealousy was the motivation for the crucifixion of our Lord. We read that passage for you in Matthew chapter 27, verses 18 and 20. Why was it that the chief priests turned Jesus over to be crucified? Because they were jealous of him. They had attempted to gain the favor of the people and to cultivate that. And yet, with the teaching of our Lord Jesus, all of Israel was going out after him. Stirred to jealousy, they brought false witnesses against him, accused him of blasphemy, turned him over to the Romans in order to be crucified. And why was it? Because of their jealousy. And a whole nation swept away by their jealousy. A better portion of that nation underwent the judgment of God and the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 because of jealousy. Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, I think it behooves us then to see the power of jealousy and to guard our hearts from its destructive forces. Because the same jealousy that works in Satan to this day is at work in us. The same jealousy which so embittered Cain that he slew his brother Abel. The same jealousy that stirred up the brothers of Joseph. And indeed, the same jealousy which stirred up the people of our Lord's day to betray him is not an alien to our own hearts. We too may very easily succumb to the influences of jealousy. It is true that by the grace of God we have been delivered from the power of sin, but as you and I know, we continue to wrestle with those aspects of remaining sin. And it behooves us, if indeed it is true, and it is, that wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? Let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. And how do you guard your heart against jealousy? Well, first of all, you need to acknowledge your own tendency toward it. And I ask the question, who is free from that jealousy at the advancement of another in the face of being unrecognized yourself? You felt it, haven't you? You felt it. You've worked hard. You have been diligent in something, and someone else receives praise or someone else receives recognition, and there's that burning inside you and saying, why in the world does that jerk get recognized when I'm here doing all this and I'm unrecognized? Right? It's easy to do. I would like to say that in the hearts of those who serve the Lord, that it is a rare thing. It is not. Professional jealousy among ministers is an incredible thing. It's an awful thing. And I would be less than honest to say that I have been free from it. It's a difficult thing when you're wrestling with a ministry and you look across the way and some other minister's ministry is just flourishing and blossoming, and you sit there and you grind your teeth and say, why is that, you know? What's going on here? You become embittered and jealous. And you see, that's the selfishness that we have to wrestle with. It is that motivation which causes some in the service of the Lord to turn away from faithfulness in order to receive the acclaim that men would have and that men would seek. But you see, that motivation is jealousy. And we ought not to tolerate it. We ought to guard against it. The disciples were those who argued among themselves about who was the greatest. Can you hear that conversation as they walked along that road? Arguing about who was the greatest? Here are the disciples of the Lord. Now, if the disciples of the Lord who spent 3 years with him had this problem of arguing over who was the best and who was the greatest and wanted to be the foremost, do you think that you are greater than these? You see, we need to acknowledge our own tendency toward jealousy. How do you respond to those about you who have superior gifts? We are not all the same. We need to recognize that we cannot all be the best at something, and nor is our worth to be evaluated in terms of who is best or who is greatest, but rather who is faithful with what we have. But how do you respond to a brother with superior gifts? Do you envy or jealousy? Or are you jealous of that one? Or do you rejoice that God has been gracious to favor another? How do you respond when God blesses others and withholds those blessings from you? How do you respond when others are praised and you remain unnoticed? You see, that's the kind of thing that we wrestle with all the time. So we refrain or we avoid or we seek to guard ourselves from jealousy by acknowledging that we have that tendency. We also guard ourselves by observing the fruit of jealousy as well. Look at Romans chapter 1. It's a portion with which we read, from which we read quite frequently, but sometimes we skip over things and do not notice. At the end of the chapter, in verse 28, speaking of these who are given over to reprobate minds, those who are apart from Christ, it says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and right in the middle of it in a list of things, envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. You see, those are the fruits of envy. Envy yields murder, strife, deceit, and malice. That's the fruit that comes from jealousy or envy. Is that what God desires for you in your life? Is that what you desire to be characterized by, that which you wish to characterize you? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. As the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, he says, "For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you not to be what you wish, that perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they practiced." The Apostle Paul says, you want to see the fruit of jealousy? You look at a church that is being torn apart by strife and dissension. And if you peel back the cover, what you're going to find is jealousy at the heart of it. The Apostle Paul says, I'm afraid that jealousy is going to tear the church in Corinth apart. And that ought to terrify us. We enjoy very sweet fellowship, and we ought to be careful, lest we destroy that. And we can guard our hearts if we understand that if we allow that jealousy to continue, that that is what will happen in our lives and in our relationships. James chapter 3. Along the same lines of the fruit. If we will look at the fruit, it will give us, I hope, a holy hatred of that which is the root of it. Chapter 3 and verse 14. We'll read verse 13. "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in gentleness, in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." And then verse 16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." You want to keep every evil thing and disorder out of your life and your relationships, then you guard your heart against jealousy. And thirdly, cultivate a delight in the advancement of others. Cultivate a delight in their advancement. In other words, what we are talking about here is seen in Philippians chapter 2, that you think more highly of others than you do of yourself, and you rejoice to see the blessing of God upon others. In John chapter 3 and verse 30, we can see one who indeed probably was afflicted with this malady and yet this sin, and yet responded well because he had a right heart within him. We'll just read the 30th verse because it gets the essence of it. This is John, as his John the Baptizer, as his ministry begins to wane and as our Lord's begins to take hold. He says of the Lord Jesus Christ, "He must increase, but I must decrease." You see, here was a man whose whole ministry was to fade into oblivion. And of course, he had a glorious ministry while he lived. He was cast into prison, and in those dark times, I'm certain he must have searched his heart about what was happening. But you see, it was his desire to delight in the one who was to come after him, whose graces were much greater than his, and whose ministry was much greater than his, with the idea that he rejoiced, of course, in the Lord's coming and understood that he must increase while John himself must decrease. Do you have that type of attitude? That you're willing to see the kingdom progress, even if it means that your own place is diminished? You see, that's how we guard ourselves against jealousy, that we are content to take the place which God has given to us. One other facet as we think about this, we need to guard our own hearts from jealousy, but you also need to guard yourself from the jealousy of this world. We have the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who gives us the ability to be more than overcomers, that sin shall not have dominion over us, but the world in which we live is characterized by jealousy, and you need to understand that if indeed wrath is fierce and anger a flood, who can stand before jealousy? That we need to protect ourselves from the jealousy of the world as well. How do you do that? You learn to expect the jealousy of the world. You may and must expect it because of the Lord's blessing and the world's hatred. If they hated Jesus, Jesus said, how much more will they hate you as well? So we need to learn to expect the jealousy of the world. Don't adopt the world's view of sinful man, that he's simply a product of his environment. If you can simply change his environment, then you can make him good and he'll be nice and he won't be envious and jealous of you anymore. Try that with your children. Try and give your children everything that they demand and see how appreciative they are. It doesn't work, folks. We're seeing it now in the political sphere. We are on the verge of, class warfare, because those who have been given from the public trough are demanding that they continue to receive that. And if you don't give it to us, well, we're just going to burn everything down and we're going to make it real tough on you. Folks, we need to understand that those who are apart from Christ tend to have a view of man that he's just good, and his problem is his environment. If we simply pump enough money and change his environment, that he'll be good and nice and everything will be hunky-dory. That's a bunch of nonsense. It hasn't worked. It's been, in fact, self-destructive. Don't adopt that view, but rather consider the evil of men's hearts. One of the great dangers that is facing our culture is the jealousy of a people who have rejected God and his law. There is nothing to restrain jealousy and envy in the land anymore. Nothing to restrain it. And you, who enjoy the favor of God, are going to be the targets of the jealousy of the world. And you need to understand that. Jealousy wants and attempts to take what belongs to another. And unrestrained jealousy turns to envy and destroys what it cannot have so no one else can have or use it. Do you understand the distinction between the two? Jealousy lusts after something that I don't have. You have something I want, I don't have it. I become jealous of you because you have it, and I'll take it from you if I can. By the way, that's the motivating factor under all of the politics, whether it's Republican or Democrat. It doesn't matter. That is the motivating factor. What is trying to be done is everybody's trying to juggle in this redistribution of wealth so that they can get more votes, so they make as few people mad as they possibly can. The so-called Republican Revolution is not a revolution. It is tinkering with a failed system of legalized theft. That's all it is. The motivation behind it is to use jealousy to get votes. But when jealousy can no longer take what belongs to another, then that unrestrained jealousy turns to envy and destroys what it cannot have so that nobody can use it. Envy says, if I can't have it, you won't have it either. And when that happens, that's what has happened in the inner cities. That's what happened in the Watts riots back in the 60s, and that's what happened just a few years ago after the Rodney King trial. If people could not take what they wanted, then they saw to it that no one else would have it either. And do you see why the writer of the Proverbs, Solomon, says, wrath is fierce, anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? was so bad in Los Angeles, the Los Angeles police simply pulled out of the city and let it burn because they couldn't stand against it. So learn to expect the jealousy of the word. Try to avoid the jealousy of the world. Practice the virtue of humility, and when possible, and this is just a common advice, but live in the shadows of privacy. You do not have to display everything that God has given you. Hezekiah set up the invasion of Judah by Babylon by showing off the treasures of Jerusalem. Remember that? And Isaiah came to him and told him what was going to happen. Those envoys from Babylon went back and talked about the wealth of Jerusalem. And Babylon came up and destroyed the temple and carried off its gold and its silver and all of its precious treasures. Because Hezekiah was not willing to live in the shadows of privacy. Try to avoid that jealousy. And more importantly, labor to eradicate that jealousy. And you do that by praying for God's protection of the saints and the success of the gospel. We ought to pray for one another. We ought to pray for the success of the gospel. For the only thing that will change a jealous heart into a gracious heart is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to work for the conversion of the culture. And you need to labor to dismantle the engines of jealousy and envy through the preaching of the gospel. You want to change the system of confiscatory taxes in our land? You're never going to do it until you've gotten at the root, which is jealousy. A population who thinks that it's perfectly legitimate to steal from their neighbors for their own comfort is a nation that is governed by jealousy. I was astounded. Last Sunday, we didn't have power, and I was just trying to figure out what we were going to do, and so I was trying to get a weather report, and so I turned on the radio. I had a Walkman, which I plugged into some speakers. We still had some batteries for, and took the speakers off my computer, and so we listened to the radio a little bit there, and I turned it on just a little bit, and there was evidently Mario Cuomo has a talk show on Sundays, and you want to talk about a master of manipulating envy. He had a young fellow there who seemed to be somewhat conservative talking about the necessity of balanced budget. Mario Cuomo said, "Well, listen, you've got to think about it, but about a balanced budget at what cost?" And then he went on and he said, "For instance, do you have children?" And the young man said, "Yes, I do." He says, "Well, if we take money away from education, how will your children ever get an education?" And he says, "What happens to you if you get sick? If we take money out of the social programs for governing this, for helping the sick, if you get sick, how in the world will you ever afford to have medical care?" And it was not a very sanctifying time for me because I was wanting to scream, "Has anyone ever thought about maybe just paying for it? Like we've done for..." But you see, and this young man who was basically trying to be conservative said, "Well, yeah, I guess you're right." At the very heart, he could not understand how he could do anything for himself or his family without taking from the public trough. He had no conception of it. That's how deeply rooted jealousy is in our land. And folks, we are headed for a reckoning, but it will not be averted by political machinations, because there is not the political will to do anything about it. What needs to be done is we need to guard our own hearts against that type of thinking. We need to work hard, and we need to pray that God would bless the gospel and that he would dismantle the engines of jealousy and envy from within the population by turning to him and understanding that God will provide through the means that he has appointed. And we don't need anything else except God and his promises and a faithful heart. May God grant us that. May he protect our own hearts from the jealousy within, but may he also be pleased to protect us from the jealousy of a world that hates God and hates his law. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we bow before you and thank you that you are the one who has favored us. You have poured out your light upon us and have caused us to walk in that light. You have given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. By virtue of the sovereign rule of the King over us, we have enjoyed the blessings that you have poured out upon him, blessings in this life and that which is to come. We pray, Father, that we might be good and wise stewards of that which you've given to us, that you'd protect us, Lord, from that jealousy of one another, and also that you would protect us from the jealousy of the world about us. May we not withhold any good thing from those about us, but may we invite those by the preaching of the gospel to taste and to see that the Lord is good as we have, and to enjoy those blessings for themselves of covenant faithfulness. Grant then that you will accomplish these things for the sake of Christ, for it's in his name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. I was going to sing another hymn, but one hymn that just came to my mind might be better if I can find it quickly. And I'm not certain that I can. If I can't find it quickly, then we will go on. Hymn 444. Let's stand together as we sing. Father, I know that all my life is portioned out for me. The changes that are sure to come, I do not fear to see. Hymn 444.
Father, I know that all my life is portioned out for me. The changes that are sure to come, I do not fear to see. I ask thee for a present mind, intent on pleasing thee. I would not have the restless will that hurries to and fro, seeking for some great thing to do or secret thing to know. I would be treated as a child and guided where I go. I ask thee for the daily strength to none that ask denied, a mind to blend with outward life while keeping at thy side, content to fill a little space if thou be glorified. In service which thy will appoints, there are no bonds for me. My secret heart is taught the truth that makes thy children free. A life of self-renouncing love is one of liberty.
Receive now the benediction of your God. And now may the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you forevermore. Amen.